And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Marcy. Okay, kids, you can grab your Trinity Kids Bulletin now. Find that spot on there to jot these three things down. The first is, I want you to listen for an illustration about a dog. Secondly, I want you to listen for a story about a misplaced hook. And then finally, I want you to draw a picture of fishing for people, okay? Like literally what Jesus was saying. Draw a picture of what that might look like. So a dog, a misplaced hook, and a picture of fishing for people. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we pray that by your grace and by the work of your Spirit, that you would work with your word now to transform us. We pray that ultimately we would come to see your Son, and that we would behold him in all of his glory and beauty, and all of his majesty as our King. And that you would work a deep desire in our own hearts to give ourselves to him, to follow him, and to serve him. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. I've mentioned before that it was about 14 months ago that we got a dog. Overall, she's been great. Okay, overall, right? One of the things that was great is that she really did learn pretty quickly how to live in our house. She learned how to go outside pretty quickly. We did this thing where there's a bell that hangs down from the back door knob. And so she goes up and she just hits that when she needs to go outside. And so she picked it up pretty quickly. And she's also made it, she knows how to make it very clear when she really needs to go outside. And what she does then is rather than just ringing the bell, she'll come up and whimper. Like she'll look to you and whimper. And that's how we know that she needs to, right? And thankfully, to this point, she knows that that's only an option during the day, right? We don't go outside at night. That's not what we do, right? That changed a couple of weeks ago. It happened to be when Jeanette and the boys were out of town, of course, right? So around 1 in the morning, I hear Tilly whimpering, and she's standing at my bedroom door. So I get up, I let her out, but there are a couple of problems, though, that we've been dealing with her. One is trying to get her to not bark incessantly every time she's outside in the backyard. That's one problem. The other problem is getting her to come back inside when she has already gone into the backyard. And as you might imagine, those two problems are much bigger problems in the middle of the night, right? So I call for her, I get her treats, I get her treat bag, and I'm shaking the bag, trying to do everything I can to get her to come back inside. And so she did. She came back inside. Well, then at 4 in the morning, she did it again. This time I wasn't as patient with her. I let her out. She starts barking again. She won't stop again. And once again, she won't come back inside. And so I call for her, and I'm trying every trick in the book. And at this point, like, I am furious, like, well beyond what is an acceptable amount of anger and frustration with something like this. And so I just want to leave her out. Like, I don't care about this dog. Like, she can stay out. The problem is that she's going to bark. And that's not loving my neighbors very well if I do that. And, of course, it's 4 in the morning. And so this ended with me out in the backyard at about 4:15 chasing my dog around, telling her how bad of a dog she is. Jeanette wanted me to mention that I was wearing my robe, which is ridiculous in and of itself. I told her that would be way too embarrassing to mention from the pulpit, and I wasn't going to do that. So finally, Tilly came in. And so what was painfully obvious to me, to my dog, and maybe even my neighbors, if they were listening, is that my call doesn't carry the kind of authority that I wish it did, right? Well, the picture we get of Jesus in this passage is a very different picture. So he's just begun his ministry. He in verses 14 and 15, we find out what it is that his ministry is all about, and it's proclaiming this good news of the kingdom. And so immediately after that, he calls his disciples. And what's crazy about this is that all he says to these guys is, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And maybe what's even more wild is they do it. They immediately drop their nets, everything that they know, and they follow him. And I think that probably does sound pretty crazy to us if we step back and think about it, right? And so the question is, what is it about Jesus that would compel these guys to leave their jobs, their families, their livelihoods, everything that they know in order to follow him? And the reason that's an important question for us to ask is that that same radical call to follow Jesus, to leave what it is that we know, comes to us as well. Again, it might not take the form of up and leaving your job and the life that you know right now, but it is a call that comes with that kind of authority, this authority of a king. And if we're honest, that makes us super uncomfortable. And I think that the reason for that is probably that we are pretty used to thinking about following Jesus as relatively affluent, comfortable, upper middle class folks, right? And so in some sense, when we think about following Jesus, we think about sort of fitting that into our lives as they are right now. And the thought of that being radically changed sounds maybe impossible to us. And again, if we're being really honest, it might not sound that appealing. And I think that's true for a couple of reasons. One is that just the thought of reorienting and reordering our lives sounds exhausting. Because we are so busy right now, to even begin talking this way just makes you tired. You're already so overwhelmed. You think, what would this even look like? The other reason that I think this is tough is, as I've said, if we're honest, there are probably parts of our lives that we really don't want Jesus to touch. Maybe it's things like our sexuality or the way that we use our money. Maybe it's our reputation and our social status. Or maybe it's even these sort of unquestioned assumptions and views that we have about people of other races and cultures. Maybe it has to do with how we use our time, and we think, nope, I don't really want him to touch any of those things. And so that call makes us uncomfortable. Here's what we need to see, though. Jesus' call is not just a call away from certain things. It's also a call toward something, or maybe better said, it's actually a call toward someone. And that makes all the difference in how we hear this call. So what I want us to see today, and this is now our fourth week in Mark's gospel, is we ask this question, how do we follow the servant king? We follow the servant king by responding to his call, So 2 points. The first is the call away, and then secondly, the call toward. So first, the call away. Look back at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So Jesus is here walking along the sea. He's about to call his disciples to him. He sees them, and all he says is to follow him. And this is what we could probably call it, is just the basic call of discipleship. And what might actually be a better, more helpful word or phrase is this. It's a call to be his apprentice. That's the language that the Dallas Willard uses. And I like that language because it helps us see that this is a call to model our life after this teacher. So it's not just a teacher conveying information to a student. Jesus' call to them is to pattern their entire lives after his. And so here's what Dallas Willard says about that. This is a quote that's in the front of your bulletin. He says, as Jesus' disciple, I am his apprentice in kingdom living. I'm learning from him how to lead my life in the kingdom of the heavens as he would lead my life if he were I. So that's what discipleship is. And it's Jesus calling them to this sort of life. But here's what's a little unusual about this. In the first century, rabbis were not the ones who chose their students. The way this would work is that students chose the rabbi under whom they wanted to study. But that's not what happens here. What happens here is Jesus coming to these men, and he says, follow me. Now, why would that be significant? Well, it shows that Jesus has a different kind of authority. He's different from other rabbis, and so some commentators have said, well, this is because he's a prophet. But here's the thing about that. It doesn't fit totally, because prophets didn't come saying, follow me. Prophets came saying, follow the Lord. I think that's actually part of the point here. The authority of Jesus' call says something really important about who he is. He's not just another teacher. He's not just another prophet here. And by the way, this is some of how Mark shows us in the gospel that Jesus really is God. It's not so much by Jesus saying certain phrases about his being God, which is some of what John does in his gospel. What Mark does is he shows us Jesus doing things that only the Lord can do. And this is one of them. Speaking with that kind of authority. This is also why these guys were willing to immediately drop everything. To leave their former lives and follow him. They knew that there was something different about him. And this becomes even more obvious when you start to realize some of what they were actually leaving. There were a couple things they were being called away from. One is they were being called away from their careers. That's probably the language we use. We could say they're being called away from their livelihood. So think about this for a moment. These guys are fishermen. That's what they did. That's probably all they knew. And what Jesus is doing here is he's calling them to walk away from their only way of making money. And in the case of James and John, this is later in the passage, they walk away from what was probably a pretty lucrative fishing business. Verse 20 says they had hired servants. And if you've got a business where you've got hired servants working for you, then you're doing pretty well. And yet, at the call of this king, they walk away from all of this. So that's the first thing they're called away from. Here's the second thing. They're being called away from their families. Look at verse 20. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. That's one of those things that might not seem like that big of a deal to us, right? We're pretty used to leaving our parents, to going out on our own. All parents are looking forward to that day to a degree, right? Here's the thing, though. This was a huge deal in that culture. Because part of what your family was that it formed your fundamental identity in the world. You were known, in this case, as a son of Zebedee. That was your identity. And it wasn't just your identity in the world. Your family was also the way in which you had some sort of financial security. And so for these guys to walk away from their father, to walk away from their family business, would have been something like them walking off their jobs right now. So they're done with that income. But it also would have been like them just saying, no, I don't want my 401k. I don't want my pension. I don't want these things that are going to provide me security for the rest of my life. And so here's the point. These guys left everything in order to follow Jesus. Why? Because that's what you do when the king calls you. This king gives you a new set of priorities where he is at the top of the list. And that's the only way this passage makes sense. The only way it makes sense is if Jesus really is the true king. I think this is the place where we start getting uncomfortable, right? Because this is not how we think about Jesus' call on our lives. It's not how I think about Jesus' call on my life. Because there are these parts in our own lives, these areas of our life, that we don't want Jesus to mess with. And so, as I mentioned earlier, maybe it is your sexuality, where you think, like, Jesus, don't tell me what I need to do in this area of my life. Like, I am fine with you speaking into all of this part of me, everything over here, but don't touch this one. Don't touch this part of who I am. It could be that it's money. We think, like, I earned this, right? I deserve this money. I'm even generous with part of it. Jesus, don't tell me that you are the Lord even of this part of my life. What Jesus is saying here, though, is I don't want just a part of you and just a part of your life. I'm not content with just this small slice of who you are, because I've come to rescue the whole of who you are. But I can't be, and I won't be, just one of multiple priorities in your life. Because my call comes to you to follow me as your true king. And here's the deal. Here's why it doesn't work for you to hold back part of your life from him. Because ultimately what that does is it keeps you as the king of your own life. Here's how this works. As long as you get to decide what Jesus does or doesn't do in your life, you don't really have to trust him. You see that? You're saying, Jesus, I will trust you with these parts of my life, with all of these things, but not these over here. And the great thing about that is I get to make that call. I get to determine those parts of my life that he will speak into and those that he won't. What we're effectively saying there is that it's me and my own judgment that gets to make that call. And we're telling Jesus, I will obey you as long as you don't touch these parts of me. And so here's how Tim Keller puts it. This is also in your bulletin. He says, if you say, I'll obey you, Jesus, if my career thrives, if my health is good, if my family is together, then the thing that's on the other side of that if is your real master, your real goal. But Jesus will not be a means to an end. He will not be used. If he calls you to follow him, he must be the goal. And so the question is, what's on the other side of your if? What is it for you? The call of this king encompasses your entire life. Everything else becomes secondary to Jesus as king. And so the question then is, what do we do about this? Like, how do we get to a place where we really do follow him as king and we really do trust him with the whole of our lives? Well, in this way, Jesus has got to become more compelling to us. He's got to become more beautiful to us. He's got to become more attractive to us. His kingdom must be more appealing to us. And it's not like we need to make him more compelling or more beautiful or more appealing. He is that already, right? What we need is to be able to see that, to recognize that and to believe it. And so the question then is, how do we do that? Well, we do that, secondly, by seeing what we're called toward. So this is the call toward. What does Jesus call us toward? Two things. First, he calls us towards new life with him. Toward new life with him. And this might be what is really the most obvious part of the passage. And that's also the reason that there's some danger that we might even miss it. So Jesus says to these fishermen, he says, come with me. Follow me, learn from me, model your life after me. Why does he say that? He says that because he's the king. And he's saying, I'm calling you to a life that far surpasses anything that you could possibly ask or imagine. Because I'm calling you to live in my kingdom right now. Remember what he's just said in verse 15. This is part of his message, this gospel message. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. This long hoped for kingdom is near. It's at hand. It's available now. See, Jesus is saying, you can have real life with him in his kingdom right now. Now, why would that be so important for us? Well, I think it's important partly because I think for most of us, we think primarily about how trusting Jesus impacts our future rather than we think about how it would impact our present. So what do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. We rightly trust Jesus with what he's going to do in the future. And so we look forward with longing for this day when we'll be set free from the presence of our sins, right? Where that the penalty and the power of sin has already been broken in us, but this presence of sin within us is still there. And we long for that day in the future when Jesus will take that away. Or we ache for the day when Jesus will return, when he'll make all things new, when he'll come and he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. When he will make this world a place where there's no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain anymore. And the thing is that all that is gloriously true. He will do that in the future. And there's great hope that we have in that fact. But we can sometimes miss what Jesus offers us right now. There's this really interesting passage. It's in John 17. Jesus is praying to his Father. And what he says in this passage is that you can enjoy what he calls eternal life. We could translate that as life in the kingdom. He says, you can enjoy that life right now. Here's what he says, John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Do you hear what he's saying right there? He's saying that Jesus now offers you real relationship with him right now. And I get that maybe some of you hear that, and maybe you're one who's grown up in a religious environment, in a church-going setting, and when you hear the fact that you can have this real relationship with him, that sort of sets off all of this sort of cliched evangelical language that you've heard for your entire life. And maybe you hear that, and to this point, it sounds almost meaningless to you because of that. So what I want you to do for just a moment here is try to hear this with fresh ears. Hear Jesus saying this to you. He's saying, you can know me now. I want to be with you now. I want to commune with you now. I want you to make your life in me and with me now. Because that's what it means to follow me. That's what it means for you to follow me right now. And so Keller says this, God went to infinite lengths to make himself one whom we can know personally. That's what Jesus offers you right now. The question is, how do we do this? How do we begin to enjoy that life with him right now? Because I think that's a lot of our struggle as well. We're not sure what this looks like. And so, you know, at best, we end up kind of disappointed in that it's not meeting our expectations. And at worst, we end up cynical about this whole thing. So two of the ways that Jesus gives us to enjoy our life with him are by his word and by prayer. And so just one suggestion here as to how you can give yourself to his word and to prayer with him is by using this, okay? This daily prayer project. This is our prayer guide that we're using during Lent. And what you'll find if you get this is on the inside, there's a great explanation as to how you can use this, how this can become a guide for you through a set of prayers and readings, both in the morning and in the evening, as a way in which you can actually begin to enjoy your life with Jesus. And so what I'd encourage you to do is to take one of these. We've got them in the back, in the foyer. And to begin, maybe you just begin with the morning portion of it. And to come in not with these great expectations of having some experience with Jesus, but instead coming in knowing that as you engage with his word and you engage with him in prayer, Jesus will meet with you. And see what happens over time as you continue to give yourself to that practice. So that's the first thing Jesus calls us towards. Here's the second. He calls us towards sharing in his mission. So he first calls these guys to follow him. Then he says in verse 17, I will make you become fishers of men. So kids, I hope you got a drawing of this at this point. This is pretty funny if you think about it, right? Jesus says, fishers of men, you can think of how that might look in real life. There's this legendary story in our family of when Jeanette's dad was teaching her younger brother how to fish. You can see where this is heading, probably. Her dad was standing back to the side, and Danny went back to cast. And he was learning how to cast, so he was really trying to give it all that he had to get the lure out there, right? And so he goes back to cast, and he goes, and he doesn't see his lure go out at all. But he keeps, like, jerking on the rod to get it out there, and turns around to see that he had, in fact, hooked his dad right in the cheek. So he's pulling and tugging on this. That's a different kind of fishing for men, right? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. So what is it that he's talking about? Well, there's Old Testament background to this phrase. It's from Jeremiah 16, verse 16. Here's what's said there. Behold, I'm sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. Here's the thing about that image, though. The catching that's going on here is catching people for judgment. It's hunting people for judgment in Jeremiah 16. It's a warning. And so here's what's different about this passage and what Jesus is calling his disciples to. Jesus' mission here is one of salvation rather than one of judgment. So John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so one commentator says, it's a mission to rescue people from rather than catch them for judgment. His disciples are to share in this rescue mission with Jesus. How are they going to do that? They're going to do that by proclaiming his message, both in word and in deed. This good news of the kingdom. He's saying, you are going to be the people through whom this good news of the kingdom is going to go to the ends of the earth. This is where we enter the story as well. Because that same call comes to us as Jesus' disciples. We're called to take this message to our friends, to our neighbors, to our families, to our city. And we're going to talk more about what this looks like in other passages as we make our way through Mark's gospel. But I want to be realistic here too, and I would guess that even just hearing that might make some of us feel a little uncomfortable. And there's actually a part of that discomfort that's healthy. We should feel a little bit of discomfort, and that's okay, right? Let me say two things, though, that might be helpful. The first is this. I think this is sort of a universal truth. It's that we will talk about the things that we love. We will talk about those things that excite us, that we're passionate about. So, for example, you can talk to any member of the Jewett family, and they will gladly speak with you about anything related to the University of Oklahoma. Why? Because they love OU a lot, right? So here's how that translates into terms of our sharing in Jesus' mission. Maybe the solution of you feeling a greater sense of freedom to actually talk some about your faith in Jesus is not learning some set of new skills. Maybe it's not learning some set of answers to commonly asked questions, although that might be helpful. Maybe it's cultivating a greater love for your Savior and for his gospel. Maybe that's what it is that would put you in a place where you can't help but speak about your King. That's some of what cultivating our life with him will produce in us. So that's one thing to say. The other is this. Remember, these disciples haven't had any kind of special training. These guys are just fishermen, right? That's all they've ever known. That's what they do. They drop their nets and they go. It's Jesus who says, I will make you become fishers of men. In other words, it's Jesus who makes the promise to them. He's going to equip them, and he's going to equip us to do this work. So that's where these fishermen are at the end of this passage. Their lives have been radically reoriented by this call of the King. They've got new life in him. They've got this new mission that he's given to them. And they've responded to this call because they recognize this is no ordinary teacher. This is no ordinary prophet. This guy's the real deal. This guy is the King. Here's the deal, though. That's just one of many reasons that we might follow this king. And maybe the greatest reason to follow this king is one that the disciples at this stage were totally unaware of. Because this king who calls you to leave everything in order to follow him is one who left everything in order to have you. See, this is a king who left the eternal, uninterrupted joy and fellowship of heaven. And he did that to enter into this broken world, to take on flesh, and ultimately to suffer on the cross. And he did that for you. He did that in order to call you into his kingdom right now. He did that because he loves you. And see, that's the kind of king that you can trust with your entire life. One who has given his life in order to have you. And that's the king who offers himself to you. And so the question is, will you follow him? Will you follow him? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you have sent your son, our Lord Jesus, this true king into the world, and that this call comes to us to follow him, to know him, to share life with him, and to share in his mission. And so, Lord, I pray that by your grace and by the work of your Spirit, we would respond to this call, and that we would see that true life is found in this king and in his kingdom right now. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.